The parable of the weeds, and then on page 979, chapter 13, and then the parable of the weeds explained on the next page. Let me just read Psalm 78, the first eight verses. You don't need to turn to this, but let me just read this before I start. Psalm 78, 1 to 8. O my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from of old. What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so that the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. Well, the Lord spoke in parables. He's given us his word. If we pursue both his parables and his word, then the Lord will give us understanding which we ourselves can pass on. Well, the title for this message this evening is The World Belongs to God. That's an encouragement to us. But the world leaves us with questions, of course, but it's an encouragement to know that this world belongs to God. The ambition of people, men and women, has been for power. That is the ambition in political spheres and other spheres too, even within office situations or the dynamics of rank and position in society, etc. The ambition of men and women is for power. It's led to the rising and falling in very small ways, but it's led to the rising and falling of empires, this desire for power in human beings. We have the great Assyrian Empire, the mighty names that Esarhaddon and Ashburnapal and all these great emperors of Assyria. The Assyrian Empire, but it's the desire for power very often of a dynasty, of a family, of individuals within there. Following that, we have the Babylonian Empire, the rising and the falling. The rising with the vision for power and the desire for power of Nebuchadnezzar and the guys like him. And then, of course, the Babylonians were defeated. As I said this morning, you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting, the last leader, Belteshazzar, and then the Medo-Persians take over the rising and falling of powers, the Roman Empire, etc., political parties as well. Some political parties that rose in power have disappeared off the political scene in their old names anyway, in their old clothes. So the ambition for power has led to this rising and falling of empires. But there's only one power that won't fall. It's always risen. It's always been in the ascendancy, and it'll never fall. And that power, of course, is the power inherent in the kingdom of God. By definition, it cannot fail. By title, it cannot fail. The power of the kingdom of God. Of course, agencies and individuals will constantly arise or be there to subvert the purposes of God and his kingdom. And here they're called weeds, in this parable of the weeds. Here they're called weeds. But they cannot succeed, as the parable makes clear. But they cannot succeed. Say the Lord Jesus Christ makes that clear for us there in verse 42. These weeds, they will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the infiltration into the kingdom, God's kingdom, against God's purposes, cannot succeed. And the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are full of power plays within the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of God. The Bible, the Gospels, full of power plays. Both subversive opposition to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and open confrontation. Ingrained prejudices that create confrontation, or the fight back of traditional power. Last time Andrew covered the parable of the soils, and then went back and looked at the context and saw that there we are seeing that the word of God is being sown. In this passage, there's a different thing being sown, but there the word of God was being sown, and there was different responses in different hearts because of power, essentially, where people wanted the power to lie. And you've got the Pharisees who are attacking Jesus, the traditionalists in that sense, who have blind guides attacking Jesus. There you are. There's one confrontation. And we read there, don't we, in that previous chapter, the Pharisees planned, chapter 12, verse 14, the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. You see, here's a power that's rising or wanting an ascendancy, misplaced understanding of things in the Pharisees, and wanting to kill the king of the kingdom. Well, that wasn't going to be possible there, was it? But they've got these ingrained prejudices, etc., all in opposition, as I say, to God's king. But what happens in above the sky, above the sun? We talk about below the sun, under the sun, and above the sun in this morning in Ecclesiastes. But what happens above the sun? What's going on? Well, the one in Psalm 2, we've just read it, the one enthroned in heaven laughs at the opposition to his kingdom, you see. The one enthroned in heaven laughs, the Lord scoffs at them, and when appropriate, he rebukes them. These who would fight against the Lord Jesus Christ would fight against God's plan for the world, having their own plans. He rebukes them in his anger, when appropriate, and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king in Zion, my holy hill. So whatever it might look like, Jesus is king. The son there referred to, very, very rarely referred to in the Old Testament, but there the son referred to, God the son, God says, I've installed my king. Kiss the son at the end of that psalm. In other words, bow down before the Son. Acknowledge him as your King and Lord. Your Lord and King. You see, you need to do that because he can destroy you in a moment. So God, the one enthroned in heaven, holds all the aces, we might say. And that's good news, isn't it? Real encouragement for us to know that. That this confrontation that's going on in our world, still going on today, of course, and perhaps in greater measure or greater observable measure because we have the communication going on around it, we can see it going on, the confrontation, the trouble that is going on for God's kingdom in the hearts and lives of individuals around the world and churches, etc. The confrontation runs hand in hand with the fulfillment of God's plan. Now that's the point. We see that, don't we, from Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. Yes, you killed him, but God determined that that should be so. You're guilty of murder, but God knew that would happen. And in the economy of God, he knew your sinful heart would fulfill his plan. That doesn't make God responsible, it makes you responsible. Brothers, what shall we do? But it's good to know, isn't it? Encouragement to know that the confrontation that there is going on in this world is understood by God totally, and it runs hand in hand with his fulfillment. Part of it is his fulfillment. But so much of the confrontation, of course, is actually sponsored by the evil one, isn't it? He sponsors these things. Satan, if you like. I know he's not popular in the Anglican Church, but we believe in the devil, in Satan, in this fallen angel who was a great, had a mighty place in heaven, but sought to usurp the place of God. That's the context for Satan. Perhaps you don't know that. He's not just some imaginary thing with things on his head, little squirky little red whatevers up here for Halloween. It's nothing to do with that, you see. No, Satan is Lucifer from heaven, the chief angel in heaven, the archangel at the time, one of two, Michael the other archangel, but an archangel in heaven who was sent out, you see. And the demons, they aren't little funny things you imagine that you see in the pictures. No, they're fallen angels, spiritual beings. We believe that angels take care of God's people. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. But against that is the and he encamps around them because there is opposition, you see. He encamps around God's people because there's opposition against God's people from evil forces, from spiritual forces. Sponsored by the evil one, this fallen angel, Lucifer, Satan, see. Of course, he must. This evil and confrontation must ultimately be driven out in John 12, verse 30. John's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 30, we read these words. Jesus said, this voice was, because the Father spoke, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world, that's Satan, will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw men to myself. You see, I'm going to win. I'm going to draw men to myself. He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. Yes, he was going to be lifted up on a cross. But now's the time, he said, for the prince of this world to be driven out. The Lord Jesus Christ won the victory on the cross, you see. Evil men killed him, but God fulfilled his purpose to provide salvation in that. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. The righteous for the unrighteous. That's us a lot, the unrighteous. The righteous Christ for the unrighteous people of this world. That we, the unrighteous, might be reconciled to God. Because Christ is dying for our sins. Do you realize that? Perhaps you didn't even realize that this evening, that Christ died for sin. Not to be an example. Oh, he is an example of self-sacrifice and everything else, but he didn't die for that reason. He died to pay the price for sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Because he paid the price. The righteous took the punishment of the unrighteous. So in God's sight, the unrighteous appear righteous because their sins have been paid for. That's the fellowship with God restored, you see. The evil one, I say, he will be driven out. But God's plan is this, that Jesus opened for us this, as I've just explained, this reconciling way into the kingdom of heaven. When you become a Christian believer, you become part of the kingdom of heaven. And God's plan is that the kingdom of heaven becomes accessible on earth. That's good news. Because it's good to know what kingdom you are in before you leave this world. You need to know that. You need to know what kingdom you are in before you leave this world. Are you in the kingdom of the evil one, or are you in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven? And if you're a Christian believer this evening, you can say, I'm in the kingdom of heaven, though I'm not yet in heaven. I've got a trip to make, but I'm already in the kingdom. I've already got the passport, you see. God's plan that heaven become accessible on earth. The kingdom of heaven become accessible on earth. In chapter 13, the Lord Jesus Christ is enthusing to all those who would listen to him about this kingdom of heaven. He's enthusing about it. Three times in the chapter, verse 9, verse 16, verse 43, he says, basically, if you've got ears to hear, listen. Hear. He wants people to listen to him. If you've got ears to listen, I'm telling you great stories. If you've got ears to hear, then hear. And we want to be listening to the Lord this evening, don't we? We want some greater understanding, perhaps, of how it is that the kingdom of heaven becomes accessible on earth. So he says this. I want you to listen about God's everlasting kingdom. And there was progress. People did start to listen. The disciples want to listen. They want to understand. They come to him to find out more. They're slow in understanding. That's okay. It's okay to be slow in understanding. We don't understand everything immediately. It's great to say, well, I understand that much, and I understand a little bit more. Oh, and that's fitted into place. There's nothing wrong if there's nothing negative about not knowing. It's just great to be able to start to understand. And perhaps you're here this evening, you're starting to understand these things. That's tremendous, isn't it? Keep pressing on. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We're listening to the word of God tonight. Not the words that I say, but this is the word of God being explained for us. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in this chapter, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like this. And by explaining how the kingdom of heaven is like, it's like a field, or it's like a field with weeds and corn. It's like a mustard tree. It's like a lump of dough. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's showing the character, the colour, the continuity of the kingdom of heaven. It's growing quietly in people's hearts and lives. If there's somebody here today who comes to faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour, the kingdom of heaven has expanded into that life. You see, isn't that good? Like the dough, like the yeast in the dough, it's expanded into that life. A bit like a fungus, although much nicer than fungus. Well, some funguses are nice, aren't they? But a nice fungus has expanded into that life, you see. And perhaps in some places, perhaps 20, 30, 50 people have come to faith in Jesus Christ, and the kingdom of heaven has really expanded. The kingdom of heaven, growing quietly, yet growing penetratingly. See? This is not a superficial thing. You don't become a Christian by just zooming over your head. No, you understand things in your mind. It moves to your heart. Changes your life, you see. It's penetrating. It's got character, colour and continuity. And the Lord talks in parables to this crowd. Most of them are not interested. Oh, they love a story. They love a meal, free meal. And all that. We had a great meal lunchtime, didn't we? But we love all these things, don't we? But the Lord Jesus Christ speaks in parables because he wants people to come and say, hey, you've told us this story. What does it really mean? It's great to be asked a question, isn't it? Perhaps you go out to somebody and you're quietly a Christian living in the office or school or wherever you are. And you're quietly there. And then someone come and ask you a question about the story of your life or the story of what it means to be a Christian to you. See, what is it all about? And then for the serious listener, you start to explain your testimony and tell them what Jesus has done for you, see. That's for the serious listener. The kingdom of heaven will never be open to those who just want to have a blast and go straight through it. Leave it and dump it. Not like that. If you come to God, it's for life, isn't it? For eternity, if you enter into God's kingdom. Yeah, these treasures, insight for the serious listener. Chapter 13, not going to go to it, but chapter 13, verses 9 to 13 tells us about that. And we must affirm in the parable of the weeds that we're looking at here, the parable of the weeds, the authority in the kingdom of heaven and the authority in the kingdom of this world. The authority in the kingdom of heaven, the authority in the kingdom of this world. That is to say, the authority in the whole of this earth, because some are in the kingdom and some not. And so the authority in the whole cosmos is God's universe, you see. The authority belongs to the Son of Man. Do you know that? The authority belongs to Jesus Christ. We read in Hebrews that he sustains everything by his powerful word. Well, that's tremendously good news, isn't it? If you're trusting in him, that's tremendously good news, isn't it? The Son of Man has all authority in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of this world. He has the authority. It had been revealed to Daniel that this would be so. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13, Daniel said, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He was given authority and glory and sovereign power, and all peoples and nations and men of every language worshipped him, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion." The kingdom of heaven, you see, an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. We face the opposition of ISIS and all these kingdoms that are growing and falling. Now it's the kingdom of God that will last, ruled by the Son of Man, who is there in glory. He's in glory now, isn't he? He'll come with the clouds of heaven. We haven't actually got to that time yet, but already all these things, all the kingdoms are his. It's yet to be revealed in its fullness, and you don't want it to be if you don't know him as Lord and Saviour yet, but it is already true. It will be seen to be true when he comes that second time with authority, glory and sovereign power. So Daniel's vision, it doesn't reflect the political world today, as we see it today. The Son of Man is sidelined. Jesus Christ is sidelined. Most people want Jesus Christ killed as far as their understanding is going. They may not go as far as say we want actually to crucify him, but they effectively want to crucify him. They don't want any part of the Son of Man. He's sidelined to our sorrow. And then people have to ask themselves, and do ask themselves, well, who then does the world belong to? Who carries the authority around here? Who's responsible for everything? People realize it. Well, that's why empires rise and fall, because someone says, well, I will take the authority. Hitler said, I will take authority. But built on sand. No foundation. Can't stand. So the kingdoms come, the kingdoms go. But who is responsible around here? An authority in the world will always worry us. Authority in the world will always worry us if we never come to Jesus Christ and say, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. You'll always be worried about authority if you don't come and ask that question. Lord, please explain to me the parable of the weeds in the field. Why? Well, because the field is the world. It's not the church, by the way. Oh, the church fits into that, I know. But Jesus Christ says here, the field, in verse 38, the field is the world. It's not the church. You read some commentaries and they say it's the church. It's not the church, it's the world. Jesus says that. Verse 38. Yeah. The field is the world. And the Lord always wants to explain our world to us. Let's just check out our story. It goes like this. A man sowed good wheat seed on his land. And it is his land. That's the world. It is his. One night while everyone is asleep, the enemy sows weeds. Sows a seed of weeds. And other translations, no doubt, say tares. Or the word in Greek is, or the word likely to be, is ziganion. Okay? Probably like a darnel type plant. I'm told that it looks like wheat when it's growing. It looks the same as wheat when it's growing. And so they didn't notice. The owner's servants come to him eventually, but they didn't notice that the weeds also appeared that they were weeds. Didn't notice to start with. And sometimes farmers or enemies would do this. They would infiltrate and muck up the other farmer's agriculture, the other farmer's income, you see. Apparently a night raid was not unrealistic. And the Romans, I'm told, had a specific law against such neighbour abuse, to sow weeds with the wheat. So there's this infiltration, and it's unnoticed until the crop forms these ears, and then the servants are shocked in verse 27. They come to the owner and say, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replies. "It's sabotage." The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" They suggest the impossible, you see, because at the stage they ask, it's impossible to delineate one from the other. You're going to destroy the good with the bad. And the Lord says, or the owner says, let them both, in verse 30, let them both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, we'll be able to see what fruit they bear. And then the harvesters, under my instructions, the owner says, will sort things out. They'll take the weeds to burn them. They'll take the wheat to the barn. Well, that's the parable that he tells. And there's truth, isn't there, for us to glean. Always is truth for us to glean from God's word. And under the title of This World Belongs to God, I want to make 3 points fairly quickly this evening. And the first is this. I've had long points today, they were long this morning. But here's the first point. This world belongs to God's King, and he is establishing God's kingdom. It's back to Psalm 2 again. God's Son is God's ruler. And by grace, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who's sowing and scattering his people throughout the world. In the parable of the soils, it was the seed was the word. But here, the seed is God's people. Now, a parable, a picture, an illustration will always break down at some level, but here we must understand that he sowed... like a man who sowed good seed in his field. This good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom, there in verse 38, stands for the sons of the kingdom, believers. And the Lord Jesus Christ has his people scattered throughout the world. So God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, is scattered throughout the world. As I said earlier, God's visible ruling will come later in history. But for now, God is to be visible by ruling in believers' hearts and minds. That's how God is seen to be ruling. Well, we can see the evidence of his ruling in creation in lots of other ways as well. But a lot would gainsay that, speak against that. But God does rule in believers' hearts and minds and emotions. And you might ask the question, well, how can God rule his people? Well, he rules his people by indwelling them. God dwells in our hearts by faith. God is everywhere present. Remember that. God is everywhere present, but he specifically makes a dwelling place by his Spirit in the hearts of believers. There is the kingdom of heaven ruling. Okay? Oh, in a failed way, because we still sin against God. But there, God is king in the heart of a believer, you see. God is king. We're united to Christ by God's Spirit, you see. God rules his people because we're united, and he does that because we're united to Christ by God's Spirit, and it's the outcome of the gift of faith that God has given to us. You see, when we cry out for God to forgive us and we want to trust him, he gives us this gift of faith, an enabling grace that God gives us. And it's in our hearts, you see, and that establishes God's rule in our lives. I was at the FIC Fellowship get-together service over there in Blakelaw this week, as were eight of us, which is great. And Mark Sharman there said about Hudson Taylor, he said that faith is more than sight. I thought it was great. Hudson Taylor, a man of great faith. Faith is more than sight. He didn't step out in sight confidently into the future, but he stepped out in faith confidently into the future, you see. Faith was more than sight. Such was the rule of the Spirit of God in his heart that faith was more better than sight. God could be trusted more than we could trust his eyesight, you see. And Mark Sharman said this, and I appreciated his ministry, didn't you? I thought he did well, really well. Mark Sharman, he said this, that faith is the substance, not the shadow. We tend to think it's the shadow, not the substance, but he said this, thinking about it, but I think that's right, see. Faith is the substance and not the shadow. The presence of the risen Christ, he said, controls me. The presence of the risen Christ by his Spirit controls me, see. The believer. And he used that verse from Galatians 2:20, where Paul said, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. We sit humbly under these things. We don't scoff at this if you don't understand it. Let's seek to understand it together and rejoice in it. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And elsewhere in Scripture, we discover that we then become part of the body of Christ. Hey, this is a picture, isn't it? Don't start drawing crazy pictures. Crazy pictures, you see. But we are part of the body of Christ in the sense that we are united to Christ. He's the head and we are the limbs, so to speak. We're vitally connected. That's why a living faith, a real faith, is more than sight. We're part of his body. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. Now he's with us by faith, you see. And we, by his commission, we seek to establish his kingdom rule in other hearts as well. We seek to reach out to others as plants. We witness to God's salvation, and by nature, we're different to weeds. We're in the same world, but we're by nature different. You see, a Christian believer is a sinner, like everybody else in the world. But a Christian believer is one whose heart has been changed by the grace of God. And although he used to live, or she used to live, with their sinful nature that we all have, by the grace of God, by the enabling grace of God, God implants in a believer this gift of faith, this spiritual nature. And so it's as if there's something gone on which is like being born again. So as plants, the believer who's been born again witnesses to God's salvation, and by nature, as I said, is different to weeds. To the weeds. Well, not everyone knows it yet, but this world belongs to God, and he is establishing God's kingdom. Secondly, this world will never be heaven on earth because of enemy action. You see, the enemy is the lead rebel against God. The Che Guevara. I'm not sure whether he was good or bad, but he's worthy of a t-shirt, I guess. But the lead rebel, the enemy, is the lead rebel against God. Satan, you see, ruined everything for himself when he sought to usurp the position of God in heaven. He ruined everything for himself, and he wants to ruin throughout the world. Ruin everything. From the Garden of Eden onwards, he sought to ruin everything. This is false grace that he offers. I talked about that this morning. There's true grace and false grace. There's enabling grace and false grace. And he gives false grace, you see. Seems like the real thing, but it's not. It's sheer wickedness. And the infiltration is thorough. Now, whilst most people, and I hope you understand this, while most people, in fact, the vast, to the 0.0000 something, the vast majority of people into the 99.99 percentile here, whilst the vast majority of people are not demon-possessed, they're not, it's very, very rare, it does happen, but very rare, while the vast majority not demon-possessed, we are all demon-harassed. Attacked from the outside. Oh, the angel of the Lord encamps around believers, but there's still an attack going on. You see? Don't you feel it in your own life? Don't you feel that pull towards sin? You need to. You need to know what it's like. Temptation. That pull. Temptation isn't sin, by the way. You can be tempted by things without actually feeding upon that. Temptation is not a sin. The Lord Jesus Christ was tempted himself in the desert. But he protected himself by the word of God. We are harassed by anti-God forces, if you like it that way. The forces of anti-God. Anti the living God. We are all harassed in our lives. But the difference is this, you see. And that's not just believers, unbelievers too. We're all harassed. But the difference is the Christian is a son of the kingdom there in verse 38. And the unbeliever, the weed, is a son of the evil one. That's the difference. And it's a sobering verdict, isn't it? It's a sobering verdict from the Lord Jesus Christ to say that those who are not in the kingdom of heaven are sons of the evil one. In his family, so to speak. Those are sobering words from the Jesus Christ, meek and mild. Sobering verdict. Especially when you include a lot of religious people in that. And here in chapter 12 and 13, a lot of religious people, you see. Where very often, you see, the weed may look like wheat. You see, there are many people under the Christian umbrella who deny the gospel. On the authority of Scripture, I have to be pretty sure that most of those, vast majority of those, are weeds. Sons of the evil one, you see. Because you can't deny the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are false teachers out there. Peter, in his letter in 2 Peter chapter 2, he warns against false teachers. He said there were false prophets in the past. 2 Peter chapter 2, first few verses. There were false prophets in the past And I'm warning you, there'll be false teachers. Not prophets, but there'll be false teachers. And we've been guilty. We've observed that in Christianity, in Christendom. There have been many false teachers, haven't there? So there's enemy action going on this earth. It'll never be heaven on earth. But because there's enemy action going on, there's no reason to capitulate. There's no reason to hunker down. There's still less reason to retreat. You see, the world is wicked. The world is attacking everything of God, but Christian believers have an opportunity to be two things. And remember what I said earlier about being under the shadow of the Almighty. A defenseless head, but under the shadow of the Almighty. Not so defenseless, is it? Well protected. The Christian has the opportunity to be two things. First, light in a dark place. It's a dark world, but a Christian believer has the opportunity of being light in a dark place to bless the society we live in. You see, the believers, or God's people in the Old Testament, when they were in Babylon in exile, they were told to be a blessing to that society. Not to ruin society, but be a blessing to it. We're to be lights in a dark place. We're to bless society with whatever influence, political or otherwise, that we can have. You see, Christians in the past, and today as well, don't get me wrong, I'm just not up to date enough, that's my problem. But Christians in the past were great reformers, brought great blessing, protected the fatherless and the widows in their distress, and kept themselves unpolluted from the world. True religion, James says. And there are those today who are seeking to be light in a dark place. Pray for Lovewise. Light in a dark place. Take going into schools where there is opposition, presenting a message of love and of true love. If you're a teacher, you're a light in a dark place to bless the children you teach. Christian Institute seeks to be light in a dark place. TPAC seeks to be light in a dark place. Is light in a dark place. So there's an opportunity to be one thing, a light in a dark place, wherever your dark place is. And second, to proclaim the grace of God in that dark place. Goes hand in hand. Proclaim the grace of God to rescue and save. You see, there's no, I can't think of the right word, but there's no grading here. The wheat is superior to the weeds because the wheat is part of the kingdom of heaven. But the wheat was weeds. That's my point. The wheat was weeds. And if you're going to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, who will rescue and save, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, if you're going to proclaim that in this world, you see, you give weeds a chance to be born again themselves, to become a different seed, to be transformed by the grace of God. If you proclaim the grace of God to rescue and save, then weeds can be born again, and they can be ready, therefore, for the coming of earth's true king when he does come with authority, or when they meet him after death. Give weeds a chance, you see. There before the grace of God went I. Well, this world will never be heaven on earth because of enemy action. Lastly, this world will witness the coming again of its true king. But be aware, only believers are sons of the kingdom. You see, the parable is being played out now, isn't it? With that time between the first and the second comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. When seeds are being sown, wheat seeds are being sown. In other words, people are coming to life. Wheat is being produced by seeds around the world. But the weeds are there as well. And we're at this time between the first and the second comings. And each generation, as I say, has its weeds and its wheat. Until the end of the age, Jesus says, verse 39. Until the end of the age, it's going to be like that. But at harvest time, you see, the king will come. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. The king will come. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything has been will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? That's believers. But the king will come, you see. The Son of Man who came quietly to seek and to save the lost, like that guy Zacchaeus, he'll come with his Father's glory and with his angels. Luke 16:27. Let me just read chapter 24, verse 30 of Matthew. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call. See, here's the gathering of the wheat and the weeds. He will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. It's going to happen one day. You see, the king will come with his Father's glory and with his angels. And can I tell you this as I close? Amazingly, the kingdom of heaven that has been established in believers here on earth will fit the kingdom of heaven revealed on that day. It'll fit. You'll fit. You'll fit. See? A bit like Cinderella when the boot goes on, doesn't quite fit. But when the right person comes along, the shoe fits perfectly. And if you're a Christian believer and God by his Spirit dwells in your heart, when the kingdom of heaven is established finally, when Jesus Christ comes in power and glory, you will fit into the kingdom of heaven then. See? Those who are used to living under the rule of the kingdom, under the rule of the King of Kings, will find it a huge joy then to be to do perfectly what they can't do now. A huge joy to be able to do that perfectly. And the sons of the kingdom will shine like stars, as predicted by Daniel. Daniel 12 and verse 3. Let me just read that. Daniel 12 verse 3. This is what Daniel said about that last day. Daniel 12 and verse 3. He said this: those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. On that day. And yet Daniel also says in that passage, I should have stuck with it. Daniel says also in that passage in chapter 12 and verse 2, he says, it won't be joy for everyone. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. See, God's plan, he's working it out. It's God's world. You see, for millions of people, unlike a believer who will fit perfectly into the kingdom of heaven on that day, well, the change will happen. Paul says, we'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But you'll fit, you see, you'll fit into the kingdom of heaven. Unlike that, millions of people, nothing about them will fit into the kingdom of heaven. Nothing about them fits. They know nothing of the authority of the Son of Man, the carpenter of Nazareth. They know nothing about that. Now he's revealed in glory, there'll be hell to pay. Chapter 13 and verse 42, what did Jesus say there in our passage? They will throw them into the fiery furnace, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There'll be hell to pay if you're not ready for the Lord. John MacArthur said, hell is not then a place where the ungodly do their own thing while the godly do theirs in heaven. There's no friendship, comfort, or gung-ho spirit there. It's a place of torment, day and night, forever. Well, as I do finish, since this world does belong to God, and because God is establishing his kingdom, that makes my role, your role if you're a believer, to be a witness for him. It makes your role evangelism in one way or another. Because the Lord Jesus Christ himself is not here to preach the good news of the kingdom. No, he came to preach the good news of the kingdom, but now we're here to preach the good news of the kingdom. The body of Christ is here to preach the good news of the kingdom. So we say no, don't we? We say no to protecting a weed-free ghetto. And we say yes to praying that weeds be born again. We want the people to know, as the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to know, that this is God's world, that Jesus is King, and that his cross is the door to a new life via forgiveness and holiness, and then there'll be heaven. I wonder whether you know that this evening. If you do, there are plenty who don't. We don't want to judge people, do we? Christians, when they start judging people, make an awful mess of things. In history, it's been a bloodbath. We're not here to judge others, are we? We get it badly wrong. The Lord Jesus Christ will do the judging. You see, our role is grace, to share God's grace. We want to see folks saved. We want to tell people that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless us now this evening. Thank you, Lord, that the kingdom of heaven is expanding, that you are still